Evangelism is not for the weak, all right? I should know. I wrote a whole book about it, self-published. Most Christians, they are just good for bake sales and potluck dinners. But I'm telling you this right now, it takes a lot of moxie to grab a non-believer by the shirt collar and throw him in the front doors of a church and say, hey, try living out your heathen life in front of a holy God that way. It is like holy water on a vampire. That's divine intervention, my friend.
Repent, for the kingdom of the Lord is nigh. Come to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Well, sir, it sounds like you're really passionate about Jesus.
I am. And you should also be.
Okay.
Passionate about the Lord.
Sir, if there's...
You need to get sanctified or chicken fried. You need to get with the Lord or drive a Ford.
Sir, we...
Get right or get left.
I share my faith. Okay, that's a lie. People don't even know I'm a Christian. I want to. Again, another lie. I hardly shower, much less have the will to do anything else. Okay. Now, if there was pizza and ice cream every time there was faith sharing, I'd do it. That's a lie. I'm lactose intolerant. Again, another lie. I'm just too cheap to buy dairy. Bottom line, sharing my faith makes me sweaty.
Tip number 95. Use big church words like transubstantiation. Heathens get confused easily, and the more confused they are, the more ashamed they are. The more ashamed they are, the more apt they are to make a decision for Jesus Christ.
I believe it's a responsibility, no. The privilege, no. The glorious privilege of every believer to share their faith with others. That's why I share my faith with everyone I come in contact with.
Everyone, really?
Yeah, everyone.
How do you do that?
Check out my shirt. Can't read it? Try this glove. Not working for you? How about this bracelet? No comprendo? Vistazo a estos. Driving behind me? Read my bumper sticker. Says, it's okay if you follow close. I'm going to heaven. Oh, you're my waiter or waitress? I got a tip for you. Surprise! It's the gospel. I mean, what do you want, money or eternity? I also use these tracks.
So, what about talking to people about your faith?
I don't really like people, but I love Jesus. Scripture Mint?
My name's Lawrence. If I haven't met you, I have plenty of opportunity to speak to you afterwards. And I hope you've enjoyed that little video. It was a little bit comical, but it does highlight a few not-so-helpful ways in sharing the gospel with people. It also does raise a couple concerns that we have when sharing our faith with people. And I wonder, when sharing the gospel with people, what feelings and thoughts come into your mind? Do you have a desire to see people come to know Jesus? And if you do, do you talk to non-believers about your faith? What about the way you live? Do people know you are Christian from your behavior? Perhaps at the workplace or at home or with friends and family, do they know that you're a Christian? Or do you feel like shying away because you're afraid that you don't have the words to say? Or perhaps you feel inadequate or not worthy as a sinner to share the hope you have in the gospel. Perhaps you feel that you'll be mocked and rejected by people. Well, friends, today we're looking at a passage in 1 Peter, which hopefully and helpfully addresses some of these concerns and also emphasizes for us just how important it is to share the gospel with people as someone who trusts in Jesus as our Lord and Savior. We see this particularly in the passage we had read to us from 1 Peter. We were told that we need to be prepared to give an answer or a defense to anyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope you have. However, what is the hope that is mentioned here? And why do we need to be prepared to defend it? And what does defending this hope actually look like in practice? These are the questions we're going to be looking at. And it would be great if you could have your Bibles open, but before we do get to the passage we read, I'm going to jump around a little bit in 1 Peter and then we'll come back. So in 1 Peter 1:3, we read, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead." Peter describes for us here the richness of God's good salvation, Motivated by God's mercy, Jesus offers us new birth and new life into a living hope, which is won for us by Jesus' death and resurrection. What is the hope that we're to defend? It's the gospel message. It's the living hope of eternal life with God. 1 Peter 3:18 reads, Christ suffered once for sin, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. As unrighteous people who don't deserve mercy from God, our sins can be forgiven through Jesus' death, and we can make a fresh start with God, no longer as enemies, no longer as rebels, but as friends. Secondly, as a result of this rich salvation that's mentioned here, we now have a new identity. And through 1 Peter, there's a number of ways Christians are described as. So in 2 chapter 10, we're described as God's people. In 4:17, we're described as the household of God. In 5:3, we're described as the flock of God. And the one I want to particularly draw attention to is in 2, verse 9 to 10. We read, But you are a chosen people, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Here we're described as God's people. We're a holy nation. And as God's holy nation set apart for God, 1 Peter 1:17, we are to be holy in all our conduct because God is holy. But what is the purpose for making us a new people and for us living a particular way? Well, I wonder if you noticed, it is for the proclamation of God. It's to declare his praises. And what a privilege it is that you and that me and that all of us can be a part of what God is doing in the world, a part of sharing the message of the gospel, venturing into a world that's hostile against God, a world that is without hope, and showing them a real living hope through the resurrection of Jesus. Therefore, the hope we're to defend is the gospel, and the reason we're to do it is because of who we are. We're God's people, God's holy nation. So what does defending the gospel actually look like? Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. It'll be really helpful for you if we follow these couple of verses. So from verse 15, we read, In your hearts, reveal Christ as Lord. It can also be translated as, Honor Christ the Lord as holy. Always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope you have. What does it look like? Well, firstly, we need to be prepared. And notice it isn't just some old suggestion in there, it's actually a command. And since we've been given new birth as God's holy nation, as God's holy people, would be dishonoring Christ the Lord as holy if we neglect to do our homework. And we'll be rejecting God's purpose and will for our lives. Also, the grounds for what we are to defend have been laid out for us out in 1 Peter here. What is it? It's the gospel. That means we don't need to spend extra preparation, extra time in debating stuff that really isn't that helpful anyways. We don't need to defend denominations or defend church history or defend what happened at the Crusades or false assumptions people might have about Christianity or even religion. What we need to defend is the gospel. In equipping us to defend the gospel, there is a number of resources you can turn to. Learning a gospel presentation, such as the Two Ways to Live track that was mentioned earlier, is helpful in knowing what to say. Perhaps you can slip it in your Bible and have it there whenever you open it up. See, Two Ways to Live hopefully sets the gospel of Jesus Christ crucified and risen in the context of a biblical worldview. And often it's the biblical worldview that people misunderstand. They don't know the story of the Bible. And it's helpful to inform people of a correct biblical overview, a correct overview of what the Bible is about, so that they can actually understand why Jesus came and understand why they need to be rescued by him. Also, there's another point to make. It's also worth paying attention to the way in people might ask you for the hope you have. Because I think sometimes we may not always pick up on genuine questions and we may shy away from saying anything. This is particularly the case when people make statements rather than straightforward questions. statements which might feel like mockery against God, against Christians, but actually they too are asking for a reason for the hope that's in you. Secondly, in defending the gospel, notice in verse 15, we need to do it with gentleness and respect. In sharing the gospel with people, our aim, it isn't to win arguments, but rather is to show genuine love towards people and a genuine interest for people and their eternal needs. We want them to come to know Christ as their Lord and Savior. It's not an intellectual battle with people, but rather we want to help someone see the good news of Jesus by lowering any barriers or obstacles that may get in the way. Thirdly, verse 16 to 17, we read, "Keep a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. For it is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil." Here we see that defending the gospel and living holy lives actually work together, they go together. And as Christians, your life conduct is constantly viewed by people. And not only are we honoring God and obeying His command to be holy when we live His way, but we're also giving the people around us opportunities to ask us about the Master we're serving, why we're different. However, if our lives and our conversations are just like the people around us, then we're not really helpful. We're not really showing the gospel to people, and we're not really winning people for Christ. In seeking to live holy lives and following Jesus, who himself was the suffering servant, this will undoubtedly bring mockery. It will bring opposition against us. It will bring insults and humiliation when sharing the gospel with people. In the Western world, I don't think we have a real kind of sense about danger as some other parts in the world. We don't face imprisonment or torture for our beliefs. But in many homes and workplaces, we are still being insulted, mocked, maybe subtly, but it's still there. We're even being excluded from things because we're different. You see, the world is hostile to living God's way. And I think the Western world is also beginning to change in recent years. And we'll start to see more and more ways, I think, which we'll be opposed to. For example, issues such as homosexual marriage or abortion or the misuse of religion for terrorism, all these issues have been in the media over the past year. And acceptance of ethical issues that oppose Christianity have become more and more the norm in our society. But despite all these developing issues, we need to be different nonetheless, and we need to continue defending the gospel and living holy lives. So, what does defending the gospel look like? We need to be prepared. Our conversation should be done with gentleness and respect. Our conduct should be holy. The fourth thing we need to do is pray. In sharing the gospel with people, we need to start with prayer. We need to remember that it's God's world and that it's His mission. We cannot do gospel work on our own. When we talk to people about Jesus, the living Jesus goes with us. He even goes before us, speaking to the hearts and minds of unbelievers and preparing the hearts to hear the gospel. Why do we pray? Well, it's because it shows our dependence and trust that God is able to save people. God is the one building His church, chapter 2, verse 5. Furthermore, praying will actually help us to invest, have a real interest and love for people in their eternal needs. What can we pray about? Well, we can pray that God will soften people's hearts, and as they hear the message, as we talk to them, they'll accept it and trust in Jesus. We can also pray that we have the right words to say and that we remember the things we've prepared. And there's many other things you can think about. Fifthly, in defending the gospel, we need to make sure that we are also carefully listening to people before we reason with them. I know from personal experience, it's very easy to hear some questions or some statements or objections people are making and then straight away come up with some kind of explanation. But often that leads to misunderstanding. And often there's questions that lie behind questions as well. So we need to listen. And when we do that, we are also more likely to have someone open up to us and listen to our presentation if we're first willing to listen to them. So the best step is, before reasoning and answering, is to listen. This will also help us to make sure that our speech is gentle and that we show the proper respect to people when defending the gospel. And finally, when defending the gospel, we need to remember and trust that it's the gospel that is able to give living hope to people and new life to people. The gospel itself is persuasive. It makes sense of the world around us. It explains who Jesus is, why he came, and what he requires of us. We need to be constantly reminded of Romans chapter 1, verse 16, to not be ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. The gospel itself is the power of God for salvation and not the cleverness of our answering or reasoning. Friends, isn't this encouraging? Doesn't it take a weight off our shoulders? We don't need to be super persuasive. We don't need to be a great speaker. But rather, we need to be clear. We need to make sure that we give honest biblical reasons and answers, and leave the rest to the power of God, to the gospel. Therefore, as God's holy people, we are called to defend the gospel. We do this by being prepared, doing our homework, and learning the gospel message. We share the gospel message with gentleness and respect, not aiming to win arguments, but rather to win people for Christ. We seek to live holy lives in a hostile world in order to point people to our Lord. We entrust our conversations to God in prayer as He's the one building His church. We carefully listen to people before we reason. And finally, we trust in the power of God in saving people. It was the year 2001. There was a new kid who joined our classroom. I was in year 11 at the time. Might seem like a long time ago. I made friends with him and was thrilled that he would spend his lunch times with me, taking the time to get to know me and put up with my silly interests. And then one lunchtime, he approached me and asked if I had ever heard about Jesus. I've heard about him before in scripture classes when I was younger, but I didn't really pay much attention to him. He asked me if I had a Bible and if I would like to read more about him. I didn't quite have a Bible at the time, and I wasn't quite sure about learning more about Jesus at the time. However, he was persistent. The next lunchtime, he came and he gave me a Bible. He explained to me the good news of Jesus, that Jesus died for our sins, and that if we trust in him, we can have eternal life. And he prayed for me, that God would move my heart to accept this good news. And from that day, I accepted Jesus in my heart and I became a Christian and started going to church. You see, because he trusted in the power of the gospel and that he was prepared to share the gospel with me that day, that's why I'm a Christian today. I'm sure you've also had similar experiences as well. So friends, as the people of God, let us continue to obey his command to defend the gospel. Let us continue to trust in its power in bringing people from this hostile world back into relationship with the living God through the resurrection of Jesus. Amen.